Sometimes in a worship service, when you hear music like that, and the blessing that has already been shared in this worship service, I wonder what I'm here for. Because I feel like I'm kind of a footnote to something that's already really happening here. I heard a story recently about a fellow stopping at a biker's bar. And he didn't look like he belonged there, but he stopped there and he was sitting at the bar and he was looking at that glass in front of him and he wasn't drinking it and he just sat there. And these big old bikers, they were wondering, well, who is this and what's going on here? And so finally they thought, well, I'm just going to taunt this guy. And so he went up and he picked up that glass in front of him and he gulped it down with one gulp. And then he looked at that guy and said, now what are you going to do about that? And the fellow said, I'm not going to do anything about that. He said, you know, I came in here tonight and because my wife ran me out of the house and my daughter hates me and I've lost my job. Even my dog doesn't like me. So I just came in this bar tonight and I had fixed up this poisonous concoction here and I was going to drink it. But he said, now that's enough about me. What about you? What? It never has been about me, ladies and gentlemen. And it's not about me this morning or next week. It is about the living presence of a Heavenly Father that has touched your heart, touches my heart, and will touch every heart here this morning because the Lord is here. You know, William Barclay is a theologian I have learned to respect across the years. And he said that all that Jesus came to reveal and teach about God can be summed up in one word, and that word is Father. That word is Father. And in our lives now, when we think about this, it doesn't impact us, but Jesus brought a revolutionary idea of who God was. No one had spoke about the Father like he did. And so when Philip is saying, show us the Father, he's something that the longing Hebrew heart always wanted to see the Father. And Jesus looked at Philip and he said, Philip, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And I have to tell you, this wasn't a gender thing with Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about how tall he was, how much he weighed, how he parted his hair or his eyes. When he said, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he was talking about his essence of love as God's Son. And across the years, Philip, every time you've seen me reach out my hand and heal people and touch people, and when you've heard me teach these wonderful things about God, you were looking at God. When you look at my heart, you are seeing who the heavenly God is, and he's a Father who has a heart of love. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't look at it that way. As a matter of fact, God is presented in the Old Testament many times as some reality to really be feared. He was so holy and so transcendent and so powerful and so awesome. It was a terrible and frightening thing to go into the presence of God. But Jesus changed all of that. Even the priest in the Lord's time when he was on earth, he could only go into that holies of holies in the temple, this beautiful, magnificent temple. In the center of it, in the backside of it, was what was called the Holies of Holies. And in that were the Ten Commandments and the showbread that was carried out of the wilderness. And that was the most sacred thing that there was. But no one could go in there. And even the priests, they had to go through purification and had to spend days getting ready for this. And even they, when they went in, would have a rope tied to their ankle in case that while they were in this presence of that kind of God, if they were struck dead, they could have at least be dragged out of there. That was something of the image of God. And sometimes God in the Old Testament is seen as hostile to sinners. But Jesus changed every bit of that. Remember the story I told about the 99? Those 99 sheep safe in the fold. And then the shepherd said, but where is that one lost sheep? And that shepherd went out, Jesus said, and he searched and he searched and through the night until he found that one lost sheep. Wasn't enough, 99. But he found that sheep, threw it over his shoulders, brought it home, and he said, let's have a party. I found my sheep. Now, the Jew could not conceive of a God going out and doing something like that. And Jesus is trying to open their eyes that God is a God. He's a Father God who searches and longs and looks for us. And when we're not in the fold, he tries to find us. He pursues us. And think of the story of the prodigal son. I won't rehearse all of that. But what is Jesus trying to say here? That when we go into the far country, we know where home is because God's a father. And this father longed and prayed for his son to come back. And one day he looks out and he sees that son coming up the road. And here's the picture. The father didn't sit there and wait for the son to arrive at the doorstep. When he saw that it was his son who had squandered everything, he got up and scripture says, he ran to meet that prodigal son, threw his arms around him and kissed him and embraced him. And the image here is of a God who will get up and run to meet us. That's the Father that Jesus Christ talked about. I saw a cartoon in the paper this week, and maybe you read The Family Circus. It's just a one-picture cartoon each day. And yesterday it showed mother. She was at the trying to pick out a Father's Day card, and her two little kids were with her, and they couldn't even reach up to where the cards were. And so she's looking at them, and the little girl, she jumps up, and she says, Mom, get one that says Happy Daddy's Day, because we don't have a father, but we have a daddy. Well, it surprised you to know that when Jesus really got it to crunch time and under enormous pressure, he referred to God as Abba, Father. And that the only English equivalent to that Abba is Daddy. You know, I've never been able to call my mother Mom. Because when you call her Mother, and that's wonderful and beautiful. But it's another thing to refer to your mother as Mom. And it's quite another thing to referring to that sovereign God as Dad. That Jesus is talking about, you can be close to that God. You can be near his heart. And he has the kind of love that can transform and change your life. And ladies and gentlemen, how do we know that God really does love us? And we can look at the creation, we can look at the order and say there's an order, and we can look at design and say God must be a designer, and we can look at all the beauty and we can attribute that to God, but that does not tell us how much God does love us. And I believe that we never know how much God loves us until we understand that God was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer on that cross. And when we look at that, we say that God, and what Jesus is saying there, this is how much God loves you, enough to suffer with you and for you and because of you. That's who God is. My son Mark will be here next Sunday. And if you want to hear a good preacher, you need to come out and see him. And he was telling me a story that happened in his life, in his ministry, about 4 or 5 years ago. And he and some minister friends, they were doing an outreach program in his church. And it was an evangelical outreach. And by the word, that name evangel means good news. But good news about what? Good news about God as a Father. And so they wanted to have this outreach program, and they began to plan 2 years ahead of time, all the details, all the ministers working on this, and the district superintendent got excited about it, and finally as the time neared, she said to Mark, well, I guess I'm going to be the feature speaker. You know, district superintendents do things like that, as Jerry has found out. And Mark said to her, to this district superintendent, no, you're not going to be the speaker. Imagine that, saying that to the district superintendent who's right under the district superintendent. Or this was the district superintendent. But no, you can't preach, Mark said. Well, she said, what do you mean? I'm the district superintendent. He said, you know, the discipline of the Methodist Church says that only the pastor can invite someone to fill his pulpit other than an appointment being there. The pastor has the last word who will stand in this pulpit and preach. And Mark said, therefore, you're not going to preach. Well, why? And Mark said, you remember about a year ago, you told me that you no longer believed in the cross. And she says, that's right, I don't believe in the cross. I don't believe God would punish his son like that. And Mark said, you missed the whole point of what sacrificial love is all about. And he said, you know, I have two sons, and I was there when they were born, and I remember all the pain and the screaming and the blood and the gore and all of that. That's real sacrificial love. And he said, because of that sacrificial love, my wife was bonded with my sons forever out of that suffering. And that is the power of sacrificial love. And when we look at the sacrifices of God, my ladies and gentlemen, it's not that we're worthy of it. We are not worthy. However, we're not worthless. God's image is in us. But when you look at that love, you think, my, what did I do to deserve it? You don't deserve it. That's what makes this love so overpowering. It's given to us. We need it. We don't deserve it. But God says, here's a gift. All you have to do is accept that gift. And so my son proceeded to tell this district superintendent, let me tell you about my Uncle Russell, who, when my other brother was killed, Russell, my brother, was sent up to plug that Christmas breakthrough in 1945. And this brother, Russell, Mark's uncle, was wounded, shot through the hand. And when my brother Russell heard that his brother Abner had been killed by the Germans, he took about five German soldiers who were prisoners out and he shot them. And you talk about a post-traumatic syndrome. When Russell came home, he was absolutely shattered. His marriage fell apart, job after job, married two other women. He couldn't get it together again because he was haunted every day of his life with the faces and the eyes of those soldiers that he shot in anger. But when I visited my brother, and I found him in that trailer in West Virginia, lung, black lung, had to be on oxygen, last days of his life, and he had joined a Baptist church. And the thing that I remember, he said, Grant, this much I know for sure, that Jesus Christ is my propitiation for my sins. That means he bore my sins. My brother would never have used that word in his life. He didn't know those kind of words. But he had memorized that in spite of what he had done, that at the cross was one place that he knew that he would be loved and forgiven and accepted. And that's the only way he began to find peace in the last 3 or 4 years of his life. And that's what Mark shared with his district superintendent. And guess what? About 6 months later, she came back and she said, well, I've changed my mind about the cross. And Mark said, that's fine, but we've already got another speaker that's going to speak. For 50 years, I've been trying to share the reality of God's love. And I can tell you, it's when we suffer for one another, we get a glimpse of this sacrificial love. I had a committal this week of Don Welty. Don Welty ran a flower business in Hamilton for his whole adult life. And he moved to Florida after I came in 79. He moved to Florida in 89. I'd known him for 10 years. And lo and behold, the funeral home calls me, and he was in a car wreck and subsequently lost his life because of that car wreck and a host of other medical problems that he had. But he said, I want Pastor Montgomery to do my committal. Now, the interesting thing about this is there was no funeral. He wanted a committal service. But he selected the hymns that he wanted to be played. He selected the scripture reading, Psalms 103, Psalms 25, and John 14 that was read for you this morning. He selected everything, even in his will, the first page of his last will and testament, he wanted that to be read. I read all of it. But in that will, he said, I am a sinner, saved by grace. And by the way, he preceded this by saying, I hope that this will be a witness to my children. He said, I am a sinner, saved by grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it. And I'm not worthy of it. But I accepted it. That is what we're talking about at the core and at the heart of the Christian faith. That, in fact, is what it's all about. On a human level, it doesn't change. We never know how much someone loves us until we know how much they're willing to suffer for us and with us and because of us. You know, my wife and I, we've had a wonderful journey together, and she has been absolutely the best. But you know, I didn't deserve it, that's for sure, and I didn't merit it. And I've oftentimes thought about the marriage vow themselves, where it says, and by the way, I still use the traditional marriage vows because they represent some basic things about our faith. But in that marriage vows, you make a promise where you love her or him, or you comfort them and honor them. But then it goes on to say, in sickness. My God, you know, it's okay until sickness comes along. And some people right at that point when they realize they got a sick problem on their hands, they split. And the vow goes on to say, will you comfort them and for better? Doesn't stop there. It says, or worse. And sometimes you ladies get most of the worst. But you know something? When you look across the table at that mate of yours, and you've been in the valley with them, you've wondered whether you can make the next house payment, you wondered what they would do when I was fired 2 times, and I started in college 2 times, and my wife had to suffer through the arrogance of me. But she never, ever left me. She suffered with me. And because she suffered, it only deepened my sense of love about her. And I'm not advising you go home and make your wife suffer to increase her love for you. Suffering will come with the territory. It'll be there. But it is so true. And church members who will suffer with their pastor when things are not 100% right, and they'll be there and they'll be faithful. A pastor notes that, and he feels close to those people because he understands that they're willing to suffer, and he knows that they love the Lord because they're willing to do that. And I've often told a story about my brother Virgil, how that he was arrested when he was 15 or 16 years old, breaking and entering homes in the little town of Mount Hope. And something totally out of step of, it wasn't a Virgil that we knew, but anyway, it happened. And so we got word he's coming home, and he'd be getting off of a train, and he'd be walking 2 miles up to where we lived in a hollow. And my mother said, well, Grant, let's go to meet Virgil. She wasn't willing to stay at home. She wanted to get up and go and walk. We walked a mile and saw him coming. Let's go and meet him. Does that remind you of a father getting up and walking and running out to meet his son coming home? And so Virgil told me about this, sitting in a mall in Bethesda, Maryland, when he was retired, something that changed his life. He said, as we drew close to each other, I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, and I did not know what Mom was going to say. And so we closed that distance, and he said, I stood there, I would glance at her, but I couldn't look her in the eye. But he said, Grant, I saw the big, big, dark circles under her eyes. And I saw that she had really suffered. And then it dawned on me, he said, I always knew Mom loved me, but it only dawned on me at that moment how much she loved me. And that, when we see what God has done and we begin to understand that God, that's how much God loves me, there's an incredible liberation in knowing that. In my young life, and I'll close with this, I came out of a very, very conservative, if not a fundamentalistic church. And I was told about God's love, but I have to tell you, I never felt okay. I never felt like I was ready. I thought I was always one thought or one breath away of sinning, and God was going to throw me out of the kingdom. And almost 90% of the sermons were about, you're not good enough, you're not measuring up. And we thought, emotionally at least, Yeah, God loves us, but if I go out here and do something wrong this afternoon, that's it. That breaks the relationship, and you're on your own, kid, until I come crawling back. But the beautiful thing is that the cross of Jesus Christ, for those who accept his gift, means that all sins of the past, all sins of the present, all sins of the future are forgiven in that cross. And yes, I may commit a sin before I leave here today. I'll work hard not to do that. But you know something? That's not going to change my relationship with God. He loves me. He's accepted me. He knows that I'm a sinner. And I can count on that. And I'm not going to break, he will not break that bond I have with him. And the reason I know that is the depth of his love. He never lets go of us. And I've been trying to share the reality of this message for over 50 years. And you know something? I know that God, by the grace of God, has had something to do with that message of reaching out and touching you and say, you're completely accepted. I love you. Come home. And you begin to walk in that freedom and in that grace, knowing that what someone loved you that way eternally and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honor of being here in this place this morning. We thank you, Father, for the reality that we know that you love us and that we are free. We're free to live in that love and to grow in that love. And we don't have to live out of fear. The issue of fear is settled at the cross. But we have the freedom, Father, in your love to grow and become all that you have called us to become. Amen and amen. Well, it will not be a surprise to you that I'd like to sing as our closing hymn, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, where we see that amazing grace and love of God. Number 301, let's sing the first and the last verse. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you until we meet again here or in the world to come.